Again, it's my privilege to bring God's Word to you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. I'm a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church called as a missionary to Haiti, where my family and I are going on our 13th year of ministry. We're back for a little bit because of the unrest, but thankful to call this church our church home, and we pray that if you're visiting, you will make it your home as well, if it's just even for a Sunday. But let me encourage you, if you have a copy of the Word of God with you, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. You'll find it, if you turn to the middle of your Bible, the Psalms, and right after that, Proverbs. I want to read for us from Proverbs chapter 29, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, though our focus will take us to verse 2 in particular. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 1 through 10. Let's hear now the word of God. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. O Lord, we give you thanks this morning for your word and the way in which it comes to us. We pray and ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you might indeed illumine this word, that you would help us to understand it, that you would help us to know that it is you, the God who has created the heavens and the earth, that speaks through this, your word. We pray that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, this morning that we would be changed, that the people who came in through those doors this morning would not go out the same because you have been at work. And so we pray these things and that you would do them all for your glory. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You know of any words that sound like the word they are? You maybe think of the words we know that describe the sounds that animals make, a moo or a meow or an oink of a pig. Maybe it's the buzzing of a bee. It sounds like what it is, doesn't it? Or the jingle of a bell or the whoosh of a car or a train going quickly by your house. There's other words, too, that really describe the feelings that they embody, words that we maybe use from time to time, words like sighing, words like moaning, or the word that we see here in our text this morning, groaning. You can hear the groaning of the person, can't you? Is it that word describes what they're going through? It sounds, the word does, it sounds like what it describes. I want us to focus this morning as we think back over the last year, maybe just think back over the last week. I want us to think about that word, about groaning, and about our lives, the way that God is with us, even when we are groaning. As we look at verse 2, when we hear these words, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, when the wicked rule, the people groan, we can understand the desire to live under good rulers. And In many ways, we can say, yes, we live under good rulers, or at least for the most part, they're good. But the reality is that many people in the world, including people in Haiti, live under those wicked rulers. And when you go there, it's as if you can hear the groanings of the people. We have a desire for a righteous king. And ultimately, what I want you to see this morning is that groaning that we go through, the groaning that expresses the reality of living in a fallen world, should show our desire for a righteous king, for King Jesus to come. And in many ways, that's what Christmas is about, isn't it? That it's about the coming of a king. Many didn't recognize him. They couldn't see in that little baby a king. But that's who he was. That's who the angels proclaimed him to be. Our life is a life of groaning in this fallen world, but it will be ended by the coming of Christ, the Christ who groans with us. Our life of groaning in this fallen world will be ended by the coming of Christ who groans with us. And so this morning, we're going to begin here in Proverbs 29, verse 2. And I want to take you on a little journey through the Scriptures. But first, I want you to see that our life is a life of groaning. That Proverbs 29, 2 gives a true description of life in this world. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. It's not that hard to see this principle at work in Haiti, particularly over its history of the last 200 years. Haiti gained its independence in 1804, and really since that time, they've been ruled by a succession of rulers who have not the people's interests in mind, but rather their own interests. They have oppressed the people. They have taken from the people without giving back. And that's the reality of life for people in Haiti. The political situation in Haiti, the current unrest, it's the groaning of the people, and you can hear it. And certainly that's the big picture, and we can think of many, many historical examples of the truth here of the Scriptures, of this principle that's embodied, the wisdom of Proverbs 29, verse 2. But we need to kind of hone in and think of the picture in a little bit smaller way as well. We need to think about family dynamics and the gathering of families at Christmas and sometimes the groaning that that brings along with the rejoicing of gathering because we are all sinful. We think of our own lives and the fact that we are born and we die. We are all going to die one day. And that's part of our groaning in this life. But it speaks too to our hearts. It speaks to our own hearts, the wickedness of our own hearts, sometimes the groaning we bring on ourselves, sometimes the groaning that comes from outside, but our desire to live for Christ. And like the Apostle Paul, we say, I can't do it. Can't do it. There's many proverbs in the book that speak of these kinds of rulers that people live under. Proverbs 28:16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. And it's a call, really, isn't it, in this life of groaning for us to look to the Lord. To look not to these rulers because they can't save us. They can't relieve the groaning of our lives. They certainly can't relieve the groanings of our hearts. Because ultimately, it goes back to the garden. But we all groan, don't we? I think of my own ministry in Haiti and week by week teaching and preaching in Haitian Creole, a language that I've only been learning for 11, 12 years, and sometimes I groan because I can't get the right word, or it just doesn't come. Maybe you think of your own life and you have neighbors around you and you have a desire to speak to them about Christ and you don't take that opportunity that's presented to you and you groan. You say, I wish I had done that. But it's all part of the fall. Our life is a life of groaning because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And we see there not only the promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but we see there too the curse that God brought on mankind to the woman. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The pain and the groaning of bringing a child into the world, yes, a joyous event, but it comes through groaning. The groaning of relationships of a husband and wife, a relationship tainted by the fall that isn't what we would want it to be. The fact of sin in the world. And for Adam, that one who's called to provide for his family, to work the ground, to bring it into dominion for Jesus Christ. But what does the scripture say? You shall not eat of it, God said. But now, in pain you shall eat of this ground, this produce, all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In Haiti, they do lots of gardening, small gardens, planting corn and soybeans and other crops, and yet you can see the curse in what they do as they go out all together into the field and year by year, year after year, they're clearing rocks out of the field. It seems like even as they clear the rocks to plant one year, it's as if more rocks have sprung up to take their place. In one hole, they don't just put one seed, they put four or five because they don't know, is it going to sprout? And so to make sure that they get some kind of harvest, four or five seeds go into that hole. And then as it comes up, it's scraggly. It doesn't produce much. Thorns and thistles, the sweat of their brow. It seems like a futile task because they understand our life is a life of groaning. We can even imagine, as again we've come through this Christmas season, and as we look at the accounts in the Gospels, even as the Christ child comes into the world, we can see the story of his parents. You think of Mary and Joseph coming into Bethlehem at the end of a very long journey, looking for a place to rest their heads, looking for a place where Mary might deliver her baby. And the scriptures tell us there was no room for them in the end. And you can hear Joseph's groaning, can't you? You can hear it too as the wise men come and present them with gifts and they're ready to begin their new life, but now Herod is seeking to destroy the child. They have to flee from Egypt to a foreign land, a place that's not their own, to uproot their family again. And you can hear them groaning. You can hear it as Herod comes to kill the babies, not just groaning, but weeping and wailing and lamentation. This is our life of groaning. But we need to know something else as well, don't we? Certainly, Proverbs 29, verse 2 reminds us that we do live in a fallen world. We do live under unrighteous rulers. There's lots of opportunity in our lives for groaning. Everyone's is different. But you need to know, second, that God hears your groaning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. And here, even as God's covenant people have been promised a land flowing with milk and honey, those promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see them now in Egypt. We see them there not just in slavery for a few years, not just even for a generation or two, but we see them having been in slavery for over 400 years. They groaned under the burdens of the Pharaohs. But listen to what the scriptures tell us in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Years of groaning, but they groaned in their slavery. It says they cried out for help, and God heard them. He knew, he understood. And here now, as the story comes to its climax, God says, I'm going to deliver you. God hears even the quietest groan. You can think of the Israelites after a day of toil. They don't even have strength, maybe, to pray. They don't have strength to groan. It's so quiet. We're coming up to the 10th year of the 10th anniversary of the earthquake in Haiti. And I remember that day after the earthquake, late in the afternoon, it got dark, and as the aftershocks were coming through, there was a knock at my gate, and it was a friend of mine, and he said, I've been in Port-au-Prince. And he had been at this location when the earthquake happened, and this building had collapsed. It was a girls' school, and there were people trapped in the building. He had done what he could, but it was getting dark. He had no tools, and he made his way home. He said, Ben, we need to go down in the morning. So early that next morning, he brought a jackhammer. I had a portable generator. We took some of the workers with us and went back to that school. And that three-story cement structure had collapsed on itself. It was really only a story or story and a half tall now. But underneath were trapped young girls. And so as we pulled apart the rock and the cement and the rebar, we were able to rescue some. But once in a while, everybody would say, quiet, quiet. And everybody would listen. And you would hear a scratching, you would hear maybe a very quiet voice, and they would look for where they were and say, here, we've got to come over here, and we've got to dig. But you had to be quiet to hear them. And so it is with God that he hears even the quietest cries for help, the cries for help that come out of our hearts. Why? Because of his covenant, because he loves his people. That's what we read about in Exodus chapter 2. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. He remembered his covenant, and so he purposed to deliver them. His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And praise the Lord that he hears our groaning, the groaning of his people, even when we sin, even when we don't deserve God's help. We can go further on into Judges, that book that describes to us really the bottom of the pit, as it were, those days when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. And in chapter 2, as the author gives us a summary of the book of Judges, of the cycles that happen. He says in chapter 2, verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their father. But God heard their groanings again because they were his people. And this should encourage us. It should not only remind us of our need of confession of our sins, certainly, but to be reminded that at our lowest place, when we fall under the condemnation of sin, God hears us and desires to deliver us. But we need to be careful, don't we? Because we need to know on the one hand that God hears our groaning. But we also need to make sure that our groaning doesn't fall into grumbling and complaining. We all suffer, but it's easy for us to take that into complaining. Back to the Israelites again. They're delivered in their groaning from Egypt. God miraculously delivers them, takes them into the desert. And what happens there? They hear the voice of God. They worship Him there. But quickly they say, we want to go back to Egypt. We're tired of this manna. How is God going to provide for us here? And they grumble and complain. And even the New Testament itself reminds us that we are called to do everything without grumbling or complaining, and yet to bring our needs to the Lord, because He's the only one, maybe the only one who will hear. And all through the Old Testament, that's the story, isn't it? The people of Israel groaning for a deliverer, groaning for the Messiah to come, a people living in darkness, Isaiah says, have seen a great light. People living under sin, people groaning, but the deliverance is going to come. And that's where we see not just our life of groaning, not just that God hears our groaning, but that Jesus Himself satisfies our groaning. And here we can go back to Proverbs 29, verse 2. And as we read it closely, understanding that all of the Old Testament scriptures proclaim to us the Christ, His suffering and His exaltation. We hear, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Maybe another way we could say this, that first phrase in verse 2, is that when the righteous one increases, the people rejoice. Many places in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah, the coming Messiah is called the Righteous One. He comes as the Righteous One, right and just before God, bringing salvation for His people. And I think that Proverbs 29, verse 2, even as it shows the wisdom of how things go in the world or don't go, it speaks of the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ, that and that only He, only Jesus can satisfy our groaning. Only Jesus can make it right. We can go to Psalm 22. And you're maybe familiar with these verses that Jesus Himself spoke from the cross at the very depth of His sufferings on behalf of His people. He speaks these words of Psalm 22. My God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but You do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. See, even Jesus Himself, as He suffers on the cross, He groans. He groans. He suffers, but He doesn't just suffer for Himself. He suffers because He's taking upon Himself all the sins of His people, all the groanings and sufferings of His people, the consequences of our sins. And as Jesus cries out these words, as Jesus groans, His Heavenly Father hears Him. And that's the gospel, isn't it? But Jesus, as He hangs on the cross, taking upon Himself our sins, the Father hears Him, and by faith we look to Him, the Righteous One, for our own righteousness. I don't bring my own righteousness to God, but instead the righteousness of Jesus Christ as I come into the presence of God. Jesus groaned more than any of us, but He brings us deliverance. And it reminds us that He knows our suffering. You see, Jesus came into the world born of a woman, taking on flesh, a human nature. And He understood the suffering that we go through, the groaning of our physical life. And certainly the Bible never minimizes our groaning. David wrote Psalm 22 at a very dark time in his life as a real person knowing about real life. And so Jesus does too. We read in the New Testament that Jesus comes to us, the one who satisfies our groaning, and He now works for us as a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus knows your groaning. He knows the difficulty, and He Himself, as our great high priest, confronted that groaning, but always looked to His Father, always knew that His Father could and would deliver Him. Our life is a life of groaning. God hears our groaning. Jesus satisfies our groaning, but finally we need to look at the great hope that we have, that there is an end to our groaning. And here we can turn in the New Testament to that scripture that we read earlier, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 again uses that word groaning, speaking of our life in the world. And as we come to Romans chapter 8, we hear of first the groaning of the creation. Creation itself, Paul says, groans. It desires to be renewed, to be made whole again. Again, I think back to that earthquake 10 years ago, and as we stood there, not knowing what was coming, the first thing I really remember about it was the roar. It was like this loud roar, the beginning of some kind of explosion. Creation roars in earthquakes and wildfires, volcanoes erupting. The creation groans, desiring to be renewed. But Paul says that we too, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Because even as the gospel comes to us and satisfies our deepest groaning, our need for forgiveness, not everything is made right yet. Not everything in our lives turns out like we would like it to. In our relationships, in our finances, in our callings and jobs, not everything turns out as we would like it. We continue to grow even as people who have been saved. But Paul says that we have the first fruits because we have the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who reminds us that we have been adopted by God, that we are now part of His family. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds us that there is a time coming when everything will be renewed, including our bodies, these bodies that are the cause of so much groaning. Paul, in another place, in 2 Corinthians 5:2, says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." And Paul himself, that great apostle, said, "I don't know which one to choose. To continue on in this world with this body that's been beaten and broken, suffering like this, but preaching the gospel, or to be with Christ. I don't know." But the hope that we have is that Christ has come. That's Christmas, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that Jesus is coming again. We're going to sing in a few minutes, "Come, thou long expected Jesus." Come, Jesus, because we live in a world full of fear, full of sin. We need hope. We need hope for these bodies. We need hope for the world. And it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His coming again. Very near the end of the book of Revelation, we see John having a vision of what that day will be like, what that day will bring for you who have trusted in Jesus for salvation. He says in Revelation 21, verse 4, as he sees a new heavens and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven have passed away, he says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." I can tell you with great confidence that when Jesus comes again and renews everything, there will not be heard any more groaning. There will be no groaning in heaven because that curse will be reversed. As we sing again, He comes to make His blessings known far as the curse is found. That's what Revelation 21 is about. We hear of the renewal of the whole world, the renewal of our bodies. No more tears, no more groaning. That's the hope that we have. When the righteous increase, people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And so let me encourage you finally to remember that it is only by the Holy Spirit that we are able to live like this. To say, "Come, Lord Jesus, so that we might rejoice." For it's only the Holy Spirit who can give us the joy that we desire, or at least I hope you desire. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can't manufacture it in our own lives. It comes only by the Holy Spirit. But it is also, isn't it, a call to patience. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Sometimes we can't make the change that we want to see. Certainly it seems that way in Haiti, that people just cannot make the change that they would desire, and so they go on groaning because they go on under wicked rulers. But thanks be to God for the gospel that Jesus Christ has come. We need to look to Jesus Christ for that increase, to trust in Jesus for our homes, for our church, for our nation. And it will be rejoicing. We can look forward to that one day. That all will be rejoicing. The groaning will be done. Because Jesus has come again. Jesus has come again to take us to be with Him forever and ever. And we will live in a new heavens and a new earth. That is our hope. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Let's pray.